We work and we rest. So that all throughout the day, your body is working and resting in succession. And once every 24 hours, God gives us the opportunity, in fact, requires of us that we actually sleep, that we are unconscious, if you will, so that our body can repair itself. Even though our body is working, it's resting, or we call it rest. And then once a week, of course, God gave us the Sabbath. And once a week, we were to trust Him fully, to put our lives into neutral, to look around us to our families and to our relationship with God and His people, and to trust Him. That was the principle of Sabbath to begin with. And even throughout the holidays of the ancient world and the ancient Hebrews, once a year, you were to have 2 or 3 weeks off in which you actually went to Jerusalem with the best, finest foods, your whole family, and there had a huge family reunion of all the people of Israel. Rest. In fact, my sister went on to say last weekend when I saw her that they have now studied those who live to age 100 or above. And because there's so many of them, they're starting to understand what drives life in terms of success. And it was fascinating because they came up with 5 principles. See if I can remember them. 5 principles of healthy life into age 100. Rest, periodic rest, real food, relationships, purpose, and spirituality. Let me just say those again for those that are keen on reaching age 100. Your relationships with others sustains life. In fact, I would say it connects to another part of that, gives you purpose. Relationships and purpose. Rest, which also means being humble enough to say, I can't do it all. I'm going to rest. And real food that gives you the energy to actually, because people that are 100 years old, of course, they started in a different food dynamic whereby they were making real food, processing real food, and it sustained their life. And the 5th one was that you have a purpose that's connected to God. Now, at a funeral this week for a person who would have been 100 on the 21st, lived till age 99 this spring. Person outside of this church, but in our community. And as people reflected on her life, it was fascinating because, of course, like all of us, there are ebbs and flows. And they said, well, there's some times in which she would never have wanted to live till age 100. And there was other days in which she was a shining light, 4'3" woman from the beaches, whose husband left when she had 3 young kids at home, was partially blind, and her life of 100 years was profound. I don't know what your 3 R's are for this summer, but this morning we're going to pursue something a little bit further with noodling numbers. Noodling numbers, thinking on the book of Numbers. If you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn to the book of Numbers, please do so, because this morning we're going to look at reducing your sin, reusing common sense, and recycling with God. There's the 3 R's that we want to talk about today: reducing, reusing, recycling with God. This picture that we have on the screen here is actually ancient die counting systems. And the way that they would use them, of course, in terms of that. But we're going to take a look this morning. We have been looking at noodling numbers, thinking about the dynamic. So I just want to summarize this week. So I just want to talk a little bit about the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers in ancient Hebrew is actually the book of journeyings, the book of murmurings or complaints, if you will. Its focus is Israel's journey with God, preparing for the promised lands. It's them wandering through the desert for 40 years and still surviving it. It's 3 million people doing so. The chief phrase, the miracle of it all, is the Lord spoke to Moses. All throughout the book of Numbers, the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses 80 times in 36 chapters. The Lord spoke to Moses, and long sections of him speaking to Moses. Where was this book, where is its locale? Well, it's the Sinai Peninsula, which you can go to today. Very barren part of the Middle East. Sinai Peninsula, a desert which is between Egypt and present-day Israel. The location that's found, most of the book is written at Kadesh Barnea, which you can also go to in the middle of the desert. And it's 50 miles south of Beersheba, where Abraham was first settled. You can go to Abraham's well in Beersheba. 50 miles south of that was Kadesh Barnea. So the first week when we considered this, July 10th, we looked at the truth that events and numbers and people matter to God. Matthew is reminding me this week that the echo, which I didn't kind of think of, but the echo of what our world's saying today. Lives matter. Remember, see the placards? Lives matter. Yeah, they matter to God. People, events, numbers, and people matter to God. Numbers matter to God because of their representations. We'll get into that in a moment, but chapters 3 to 5 talk about the census that was taken, hence the name of the book, and the directions for the Levites, the priests of Israel. Chapters 5 through 10, those laws of purity and blessing and such. Chapters 10 through 12, the actual travel from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. God providing quail meat for them. These are slaves who perhaps some of them didn't even have any meat in Egypt. And here they are provided for free of charge, quail coming in off the sea. Aaron and Miriam at that point rebel against Moses, which God says, no, 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 he's my leader. Back off. July 17th, we looked at chapter 13 to 14. A time in which Israel rejected God's promises, in which they said, we don't have the faith anymore. So we talked about that dynamic of God's promises and your faith and your decisions because of those two, they will create your future. Rejecting God's promises and not having faith and making bad decisions against God also creates your future. We can't help it. That's who we are. It actually delayed the Israelites for one generation. Those people that went through the very first Passover saw God's incredible miracles to bring them out of Egypt, out of slavery. They got to the middle of the desert, and their lack of faith meant that they were not allowed to go into the promised land, but their children did. Caleb was one of the shining stars of that chapter in which he had faith in God, and God said, well, you're going in because you've had faith. You can take a look at Caleb's life. 15 to 19 talks about the offerings and three leaders who rebel once again against Moses, cleansing laws. 20 through 24, we realize that the census actually goes towards the fact that they counted up to have 804,000 men over age 20 that could be part of the military. See, God was creating a new nation, and he created a new military. There was the defeat of the Canaanites and Moab's deception. Read the story. There's about four chapters of Balak and Balaam, the incredible story of Balaam's donkey speaking to him. Great Sunday school story. Great true story about Balaam's donkey speaking to him because of angelic influence towards Balaam the prophet. Chapters 24 to 34 talks more about census and battles and laws and feasts and vows, maps and boundaries, which I said the first week that sometimes Numbers is a book whereby we get into the second chapter and we say, I don't know whether I'm going to make it. I don't know whether I'm going to read through the Bible in the next year, 2 years, 5 years, or 10 years because I'm stuck in the mud of Sinai in Numbers. But pursuing it has some really interesting thing. We'll look at the second to last chapter today, reducing your sin, reducing common sense, and recycling with God. So let's take a look at this chapter. And if you have your Bibles open, you can start at verse 9 in chapter 35. I'm just going to read this for you, and so we can then think about it together. But please read along as well if you'd like. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to be your cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee. There will be places of refuge from the avenger, so that anyone accused of murder may not die before they stand trial before the assembly." God's creating justice. These six towns you give will be your cities of refuge. Give three on this side of the Jordan and three in Canaan as cities of refuge. These six towns will be a place of refuge for Israelites and for foreigners residing among them. Okay, get the picture? As you enter into the promised land, pick six cities and call these cities the places of refuge to which people can run to if they have committed a crime before they stand trial. Because in that ancient culture, if you killed my brother, I had the right to come after you in vengeance to settle the score. You can see there that, I don't know if this has come up yet, but the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood is the family that wants to defend the honor of the one that was killed and to go after him and make him pay with his life. And God was saying, okay, we're going to change this principle a little bit. The avenger of blood may pursue the person, but you have six cities to which you can go to be safe. Once you're in the gates, then the assembly takes over to find out whether you're guilty. Pick up again at verse 22. But if without enmity, or my Bible as well too says, without hostility, without intent, someone suddenly pushes another or throws something at them unintentionally or without seeing them, drops on them a stone heavy enough to kill them, and they die. And since the other person was not an enemy and no harm was intended, the assembly must judge between the accused and the avenger of blood according to these regulations. The assembly must protect the one accused of murder from the avenger of blood and send the accused back to the city of refuge to which they fled. The accuser must stay there until the death of the high priest. Then they, the person who accidentally killed someone without intent, may return to their own property. This is to have the force of law for you throughout the generations to come, wherever you live. See what's happening there? You can, in fact, self-jail, self-exile, self-impose upon yourself if you committed a crime unintentionally to be safe and to keep that person who was seeking to bring honor to the person that was killed. And then the assembly would decide. At the end of this chapter, God says something brilliant, something that I am mystified by. God says this: do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land. An atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. Have you thought about this verse before? Do you see what God's saying here? Let's go backwards from the bottom to the top. Number one, God's here. It's His creation. Oh, we say, yes, our Father in heaven. You know, He has the right to go wherever He wants. Have you been walking one day and sensed God's presence with you? It's His creation. Certainly, He can walk wherever He wants. He's saying we defile the land with our sin. And when He walks among it, He's not too happy. Because bloodshed pollutes the land. It's profound. Some of you may think, oh yeah, Ken, but you're just talking about, you know, murder. Well, Jesus has a different perspective on this that we'll get to, because sin is sin. And you can substitute the word bloodshed for sin. Sin pollutes the land. It makes it stink. So that when God walks among us, He says, ugh. Atonement cannot be made except for righteous justification. Well, what else is God saying? God's saying that your life, the image of God in you, really matters to Him. It really matters what you do, because the image of God you carry. He doesn't say here that when one squirrel takes out another squirrel, then the first squirrel has to pay the bloodshed for the second squirrel. He's talking about you and I. And our actions, because we have the image of God marked upon us, they really matter in the world. So let's look at this a couple ways. First of all, let's think about blood. As I reflected on blood this week, I realized that saying the words blood tends to take me to a negative connotation. You know, a bloody mess. A blood oath. There's kind of a negativity there that you would think in our culture that blood is it's icky. Is that what God says? God says blood is his currency. Blood matters. Why? Because your life matters. And it's the ultimate price. Blood is. So as I reflected on this, I thought, well, my perspective on blood, the way God sees blood, is attuned more towards my culture than it is towards the Bible. So let me just share with you how the life is in the blood. But first of all, let me just share it from a creation point of view, because I went on to creation.com and I found these stats fascinating. It's about the blood, the 5 liters of blood that you have in your body. Can you handle that? Any squeamish people amongst us here this morning? I'll just share a few stats, a few interesting facts to me. Number one, at rest, the 5 liters of blood in your body completes a circuit in 1 minute. In fact, if you can say, here's a blood cell on top of my head right now, in 1 minute's time, it's gone all the way through your heart and back up to where it goes. 1 minute at rest. When you're exercising, it takes 10 seconds for a blood cell to complete a full circuit. 10 seconds. Red blood cells, which constitute the majority of cells, are formed in bone marrow. They're created in bone marrow. They are the quarter of all cells in the body. If you had to divide your body up into number of cells, 1/4 would be blood cells, red blood cells. They are designed to carry oxygen, and they pass through your heart 14,000 times a day. 14,000 times blood cell passes through your heart. Of your 20 to 30 trillion red blood cells, every day 1% are changed out. And they're changed. Bone marrow in your body right now is producing red blood cells at 2 to 3 million a second. Are you fearful? Are you not fearfully and wonderfully made? Each red blood cell lives for 120 days, and then it's recycled to form new red blood cells. Kind of like changing batteries, right? And as these red blood cells travel throughout your body, they do 2 things. And this is the brilliance that, as this website pointed out, a red blood cell carries oxygen to your tissue cells. So it picks up some oxygen, loads up with oxygen in your lungs, and carries it through to the tissue of your brain and your toe and your fingers. And after it dumps the oxygen, it picks up carbon dioxide from your cells, which is spent, and takes it back to your lungs so it can be unloaded from your body. That the molecule hemoglobin, which is something I don't understand, but it's part of your blood, is able to handle oxygen and carbon dioxide so quickly is miraculous. It's amazing because it has 2 functions, oxygen, carbon dioxide. And it keeps switching it. It's like a big truck. There are more than 400 factors involved in clotting. So when you cut yourself, 400 steps are taken before the blood is fully formed to clot it. And it limits your blood loss, internal injury, and disease. Blood vessels, of course, as some of you know, carry hormones. Blood cells, red blood cells that are carrying hormones, these are chemical messengers. This is a communication system inside your body. And they carry these self-regulating feedback systems, which tell 15 organs in your body to produce insulin, testosterone, estrogen, adrenaline, and even hydrochloric acid. Your blood is telling, your stoma, I think it is, to produce hydrochloric acid so you can consume your food. And if that same hydrochloric acid was outside your body, it would burn. If you like distances or great lengths, there's over 100,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. And if you ever wondered why your blood is red, it's because of the iron in your blood. Iron and oxygen together makes your blood red. As I looked upon at all these things, I thought, wow, blood is life. Blood is remarkable. God here said, blood is also part of my justice system. Blood pays for blood. So let me ask you this question. From this verse, wouldn't you say that our climate issues are as much about theology as ecology? According to this verse, isn't God saying that our sin pollutes the earth, the land, and so our climate change, according to this verse, is as much due to whether we're sinning as much as whether we're throwing out styrofoam? Isn't that what it's saying? Is it not our spiritual pollution that's more harmful to us than our physical pollution? Wouldn't you say that? Is a dump more hazardous than a terrorist philosophy to the human being? Third question. According to this truth, verse 33, do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which the blood has been shed except by the blood who shed it. Justification, you have to pay the price. Our sin costs something. Do not defile the land. According to this truth, should not we reduce our sin, reuse common sense, our peace, our love and community, and recycle spiritually? Be forgiven? Wouldn't that heal our world? Well, let me go a little bit further and do some spiritual math with you this morning. I know it's summertime. I know you've been out of school a long time, maybe years. Math is not really what you want to do, but let's do some spiritual math. Because this spiritual math is interesting. At the bottom of the screen here, these are ancient forms of number counting. So let me just finish with some spiritual math. Because you see in the Bible, there's some interesting things said to us about math. First of all, God said to Adam and Eve, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. You'll pay the price. That's in Genesis 2. Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, reflects on this and said, God has set eternity in the human heart. That's what you want, do you not? Don't you grieve those who have gone? Isn't eternity in your heart? Don't you long to see them again? Eternity is set in your heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done. That's infinity. So I put the sign up just there on the side there to the right. We started with infinity. We started with no math. Those of you that are English majors would say, yes, no math. We started with no math. Yeah, you started with no math. It was freely given to you to live all the life that you wanted to live, and there was no end to it, and you could freely eat. But it was so much freedom that actually God gave us a choice in the midst of it. And Adam and Eve chose wrong. Empirical truth that's easy to test today. Because you ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know it's Hebrew poetry. It's sometimes difficult to understand this, but it's where we are today, right? You will endure physical pain. Anybody experience physical pain? Relational conflict. Yeah. Struggle to live. Ultimately, death. That's what we experience. Until we return to the ground. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. You see, there was a negative introduced into our math. A division. Infinity was where we started, but we had negative infinity. It's called death. We had division. Our lives were divided. First of all, we had like 1,000 years to live. It was fantastic. And then as we sinned, you see through the Bible, time gets smaller and smaller because God says, I will not contend with people sinning like this for all these years. So it came. Psalm says, we were given 70 years to live. 70. There was a division. But there was also, God said to his people, the life of a creature, this is brilliant, this is mind-blowing. The life of a creature is in the blood. Your life's in your blood. I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. There's like an echo coming here. God gave animals, blood of animals. In the context of human sacrifice, God gave animals. This is in the context of this verse in Leviticus. Blood makes atonement for one's life. Blood pays. Blood is the currency. In fact, Hebrews picks up on that, the writer of Hebrews, and says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You have to pay the price. There was a multiplication. There was an evaluation. We could mark that as a multiplication or an equal sign, because there is an evaluation of your life. The Bible makes it clear. Jesus comes along and says this, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile. He was in the context of Pharisees who said, don't your disciples wash their hands? Look what they're eating. It's not right. And Jesus said, you got it all wrong. It's not what you eat that defiles you. But what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. This is what defiles a person. If you want to find out where the pollution comes from in our world, it doesn't come from out there somewhere. I produce it right here. James, Jesus' brother, summarizes it this way. So Jesus gave us like a definitiveness, like numbers, saying when you sin, it matters. It causes problems. James summarizes it this way, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, the temptation to sin. Because having stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. There is a greater than. We can live greater than the sin that comes from our heart. We can. You can choose to do that. Someone offends you, you pause, think about who they are, pray for them if you can, or seek a deeper understanding of why they offended you. Ultimately, forgive them. That's greater than. But James goes on, and he says this, each person is tempted, dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And after evil desire has conceived it, it gives birth to, here it is, to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death, to bloodshed. You want to test this? Just go back and look at a little bit of history and see where wars start. Let's start with two people angry with each other, or two nations angry with each other. It starts with words. They say the pen is mightier than the sword, but the spoken word is mightier than the pen. And that's what starts huge conflicts in our world. Death in our world. So we have this problem. We start with affinity. We start with the freedom of life to have abundance of life without working for it, given to us without pain, without death, without that struggle. It was given to us, according to Genesis 1 and 2. Given to us freely. But there was a negative. There was a division. Easy to test. Theologians say it's one of the most easiest things to test is the depravity of our world. You could drive 10 kilometers and find out where depravity is. Or not even that far, maybe just your own heart, my own heart. There is an evaluation, there is an equals, because what we do matters. I love the carbon dynamics that are going about our world. That all of a sudden people started to realize that when I drive my car around, I'm producing carbon. I'm producing pollution. Who should pay for that? Well, I should have to pay for it because I'm producing it. All of a sudden the cost of having a car is linked to how warm it is on our planet. Cause and effect. There's an evaluation. Jesus said, It comes right down to what comes out of your heart that you produce every day. But James says you can control it. So we get to this place whereby we get to an evaluation system whereby we start to do this sort of thing. How much good did I have this week? Well, I had some of that nasty too, so. Did I have more good than nasty this week? More good than sin? And all you have to do is go to some of the philosophies of the world, and that's what they're built on. Karma. How much good? How much evil? And hopefully, like James says, at least a balance. Or if not, more good than evil. Can't we do that? Isn't that what we want for our children? But here's the good news. Here's the profound news. Jesus gave you new math. You live it out. You still live out the realities of this world so that what you say, try this with the youngest kids of your family. Make up a strange word and then say, oh, don't say that. And see if you hear it in 2 or 3 weeks. Or say something like, the S word. Don't say the S word. The S word's not allowed in our family. Stupid. Don't say that word. You're not allowed to say S word. So a couple weeks ago, my niece was up, and she came to her dad, my brother, and said, Dad, I was with my friends there at camp, and they said the S word, and then the C word, and then the B word. My brother was like, I don't remember which ones those were. And if I say the words that I think they are, she may say, wow, I never heard those words before. Right? Aren't our kids biologically and genetically and day by day echoes of who we are? Yeah, they are. They are. Can't get away from that. The only way to get away from it is to abandon our children, and that would make it far, far worse. And one day they would say, you know, I don't know why my mom, I don't know why my dad abandoned me. Well, because they were so overwhelmed by they didn't want to influence you. You can't not influence them. But Jesus changed the math. In fact, throughout Scripture, Jesus says this, or Jesus shares the gospel, teaches us his death upon the cross, and Paul says this, thanks be, so let's say this with me. Thanks be to God who gives us victory, who delivers us, that's you and I, from death through Jesus. He changed the math. It's new math. How did he do that? His blood shed on the cross. Jesus didn't come along to his father and say, hey, I'm creating new math. I don't care what you think. I'm changing it all for the people I love. He came and said to his father, I will pay the price. I will shed my perfect blood that goes into the ground and accounts for all the things they do. And perfect blood paid all the price. That's the math that we'd face in Christ. That's why it's good to talk about his blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.